Going to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 this morning. I am very thankful to be able to stand and proclaim God's word. Thankful for that song service. Even the readings on the church. Those things are important to who we are. We have that Bible study on Saturday mornings, and I know there was leeriness in some ways about doing it, but a man from this church, the first week we did the introduction, he made the statement that no one has ever sat down and linked where we are in Scripture to where we are today and kind of how we maneuvered and got there. And at that point I realized, man, this study that we're doing on Saturday mornings is important. The church is important. Now, I understand that without Christ, the church means nothing. You know, so I'm not trying to elevate us to a position that we don't need to be in. But I was talking to Whitney on the way here, and I noticed something last night at the basketball tournament, and I was thinking about it this morning as I was kind of reviewing what we were going to do. I looked around the gym, and there's a whole lot of people from a whole lot, and I'm just talking about our people, from a whole lot of different places. And I got to think about our boys and the kids we get to coach, and man, they come from all different points of the parish. Like we have a real eclectic group that have come together. We got Bogalusa, we got Varnado, we got Mount Hermon, I came from Bensville, we got a kid from Bensville. Man, we just got kids from all over the parish. And I was listening to Pat talk last night after the game in the locker room, and we really do love these kids, but they're some messed up kids. There's some messed up circumstances. Man, there are people on our team with broken homes and just all kind of crazy circumstances. But last night, there's no place in the world that I would have rather been than with those screwed up kids, you know? But let me tell you something. We're sitting in here this morning, and there's some screwed up people. There's some terrible scenarios that none of us know anything about. And man, you come here with a heavy heart. You come here with burdens. You come here with struggles, and man, people may not even know. And you're here, and you're putting on a smile, and you're putting on a brave face. And let me tell you something. There's nowhere else I'd rather be this morning than right here. All right, we're gonna deal. And I know we're kind of going back and forth with speakers, but as I speak, we're gonna deal with some pretty messed up people, some messed up ideology. Some messed up circumstances. But you understand, after last week, when we talk about these messed up people, that these messed up people, for the most part, who they're talking to here, these are God's called out people. And man, we're going to mess up. We're going to sin. We're going to be dirty. We're going to be grimy. We're going to struggle. We're going to not like each other sometimes. Man, we're going to do things that are stupid. We're going to do all kind of crazy things. But there's no other organism in the world that has ever existed or that will ever exist that you should want to be a part of than the Church of Jesus Christ. In all of its flaws, in all of its struggles, in all of its griminess, there's no greater place to be. Why? In all of our mess-ups, in all of our flaws, In all of our differences, in all of our views, and how they differ, and how they divide, man, we come together in unity under this banner that Jesus Christ is our only hope. It's our only way to escape the judgment of God and His hatred against sin. That's special, that we get to partake in that. And that as we look at these churches, in the book of Revelation, we see ourselves. We see our sin. We see our flaws. We see where we mess up. And even as we look at them, we see where we should not desire to be some of the things that they were. You know, But at the end of the day, Jesus is building his church here, is building his church in us, and will ultimately build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful to be a part of this service and this place today. And so let's look at Revelation chapter 2 this morning, the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. And I mean, obviously we could title this thing, and many unbelievable preachers have, the church that left its first love, the church that fell away from its first love. We could do all those things. We just want to talk about the church at Ephesus. Today we want to talk about some commendable things that they did, right? Because there were good things there. The Spirit of God was there. We see that in the very beginning of this thing. You know, because what does he tell them? He said to the messenger or to the angel of the church, you know, the one who is walking among this church. All right? And then at the end of it, what does he say? He says, do these things or I'll come and I'll remove. I'll remove the presence. You know, so he's here. He's in the midst of this griminess. Okay? And so we're thankful for that. But as we walk through this thing today, we want to talk about some commendable things. But we also want to talk about some condemnable things. Okay, so we're going to read, and then we'll just walk through this. And remember, I understand that we got to exposit these scriptures, but I want to be very practical with you this morning. Okay, I want you to be able to walk out with some tangible things that you can say, I don't need to do this, I do need to do this. This is what my life needs to look like at home so the church can thrive here and as we walk through this world. Okay? So let's read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so I told you before we started reading that we just want to talk about some commendable things, and we want to talk about some condemnable things that we find in this church that we can apply in our own lives. As you read through these churches, and I know a lot of you listen to sermons and things of that nature, and I think that's great. I want you to understand we're not talking about the end times. We're not viewing Revelation through that lens. That's not what we're trying to get at right now. But understand that when you get to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, you're probably dealing in end times if you're going to walk through this whole scripture, okay? You're going to deal with that in some form or fashion. There are certain pastors, teachers, who will tell you that these seven churches represent seven different church ages. Okay, and they go kind of in chronological order, and I've listened to that. Man, I can listen to people who really know what they're talking about, and I'm like, sounds really good, you know. Then you listen to other men, and they tell you that these are seven churches that represent all churches throughout the church age. Okay, man, I listen to people who know what they're talking about. I'm like, man, I can really get on board with that. You know, man, I really, if I listen to a different pastor preach on four different topics dealing with the end of time and Revelation, I'm like, man, I could believe that pretty easy, you know? Just because they're so smart and they're so brilliant. All right, so I want you to know as you read these things and as you look at these things, people will kind of frame the topic of these churches in chapter 2 and 3 differently. All right, but here's what we know. We know that these were seven actual churches in this time. Okay? And they were dealing with different junk, with different garbage. All right? They were dealing with persecution. They were dealing with idolatry. They were dealing with immorality. They were just dealing with all kind of crazy things. And these are seven churches that existed in this time. And I guarantee you, if we traveled this parish, if we traveled this state, if we traveled the United States, you could find churches with all of these characteristics in them. All right? And so that's where I want us to be right now. That's where I want us to kind of land, is that we know that we are subject to fall victim into these things if we are not cautiously aware of our spiritual condition. Right? And that's what we want to do. We want to emphasize the fact that we need to consistently check ourselves. Right? We need to try the spirits to see if they're of God or not. We need to make our callings and election sure. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to do all of those things as we walk through this. And what we want to be assured of through Scripture is that these are stumblings in our flesh that we wrestle with less and less as we grow in the Lord, and not patterns of lifestyle. Okay? Because make no mistake, he's talking to the church, but there are lost people in these churches. And this is what we don't want here at Richardson Baptist Church. We don't want you to sit in these pews and think you have something that you don't really have. Okay? We do not want that. We want to war against that. If you're lost, let me slow down and say this. If you're lost, in some form, I want you to be okay with being lost. Now, we never want you to be satisfied with being a lost person. I'm not saying be cool with that. But what I'm telling you is that you can never be saved until you're lost. You can never come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ until you come to the recognition that you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And this church should be a safe space to be lost. Right? We should be a welcoming place to lost people. Not to invite them into leadership, not to invite them into teaching roles, but that, hey, there are lost people here. And you are lost and you need to know the Lord. You need to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's a supernatural work only done by Him. He draws you. He saves you. He solidifies you. He keeps you. All right. So this is what we understand this morning, even as we're speaking to the church, that there are lost people here. Now, in order for you to understand that this is a pattern of lifestyle that leads you to change, the Holy Spirit has to convict you of that. No man comes to the Son except the Father draws him. All right? And so that's what we're praying for. Even as I preach in my heart, I'm praying that God would draw you and show you that this is not just sins that you struggle with, that you overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit. But man, this is a pattern of your life. All right? But for some in here, you're saved. Do you battle these things? Man, yeah. Do you battle idolatry? You absolutely do. Do you battle the pride of life? Man, you absolutely do. Do you battle arrogance and that notion that I can take care of myself? Man, we absolutely do. But as Christians, we recognize those things, having been drawn through the Scripture, and we fall on our face in repentance, which is what this Scripture calls for. Okay? So I just wanted to kind of set that up before we walk through this, because this will probably go fairly quick as we walk through this thing. So first, let's look at the commendable things that this church was doing. Let me back up to the angel of the church in Ephesus. That's the messenger, right? All right, so they're writing to the messenger. From who? The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden candlesticks. Who do we determine that was last week? That is Jesus. Okay? So, this is to the messenger at the church of Ephesus from Jesus, through John. All right? I know your works. The first commendable thing that we see here is that this was a working church. That they were a church and they were not afraid of work. How do we know that? Because the word toil here is used. Okay? So this is not just functioning every day. This is taking it to a new level. And how do we even look at that word toil and know that this is taking it to a different level? Because the next thing is patient endurance. This is not easy. This is not something that is just coming natural for them. They are workers. And they are workers so much that they are toiling in this work. They are laboring in this work. And they are laboring in this work, and it's not always good because they are having to exert patient endurance as they work. So this is a church that believes that you have to put feet on the ground and you have to be mobilized in order to see the fruits and the products of the work of God. Not that we are gaining righteousness as we work. We have been made righteous through salvation. We already talked about that. Right? We've been made righteous. We work because we love Him and we desire to make our Father proud. Right? But man, these people were committed to work. They loved their Father in heaven. They wanted to work. They wanted to build something that was pleasing to their Father. So much so that they toiled. And they toiled with patient endurance. They didn't get to a point and say, this is worthless. This ain't working. We can't do this anymore. We quit. No, they were patiently enduring through the toils of ministry, through the toils of everyday life. Let me tell you something. Ministry, committed ministry is a grind. Okay? You have two pastors, and they've already talked about it. Sometimes I struggle with how to define what's going on here. So just work with me. All right? You have two pastors who've been here with you. And man, they work from daylight till dark, and even into the night. And then they come home, and they have to spend time with their families. And then they have to study and prepare. And this is what I know. They diligently prepare. I see the people who come and labor every week. I see when you have fellowships. Man, I know, even as we look forward, as I've read forward even into some of these churches, there's things mentioned about you have a little, but you give a lot. And man, I see that in this place. Man, you don't have much, but man, you give so much. You give a lot. And man, what a testimony. And that's what these people were doing. Man, they were toiling and they were laboring through this grimy ministry, through this hard ministry. And they did keep the faith. They did fight. They did war. Okay? They did desire to build something that meant something in the kingdom of God, so much so that they toiled with patient endurance. It is commendable that they were workers. It is commendable that they were hard workers. It was commendable that they were consistent workers. The next thing we see is doctrinal purity. Doctrinal purity. Let's look at, let's just read verse 2 again. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring, again, there's that thing, enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, all right? You have not grown weary. And then let's skip down to verse 6. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Okay? So these people believed that they had to be committed to the Word of God. They had to be committed to those things that had been passed down to them, and they had to war against sin. Right? They had to stand up for doctrinal purity. The first thing that we see here is they believed in a test of accuracy. That they didn't just listen to these apostles that walked in claiming to be apostles and say, this is the right way. And let me go ahead and link two things together. Not that there's an overwhelming answer to this, but when we talk about the Nicolaitans, all right, if you will, go back to Acts chapter 6. And I'm not preaching, I'm not quoting this as fact. I'm saying that this is one of the possibilities of where the Nicolaitans came from. And I want to link something here for you that just made sense to me as we walked through it. All right? Look down. This is when the seven deacons are chosen to serve. You know, this is kind of the foundation of the role of deacons in the church. And so look down at verse 5. At the end of verse 5, it says, "And Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." So one of the thoughts in this Nicolaitan, this thought of Nicolaitans, is that this guy broke away, went apostate, and led a group of people with him because he began to mix in the Gnosticism that was going on in this day. He began to mingle those things. He began to mingle the worship of idols, food offered to idols. So that's just one of the believed thoughts that kind of go around, that this guy started this whole Nicolaitan thing. Not anything concrete or sure about that, but it's just one of the possibilities. And as you read Nicolaitans and you read up when we're talking about this test of accuracy, those who claim to be apostles and are not, you know, it just kind of flows correctly. So it's just one pattern of thought that could be going on. So let's work in that vein. All right, this guy shows up, all right, or his followers show up, and they begin to preach. Oh yeah, Jesus was a good guy. Jesus was a good prophet. Jesus did good things, but it's okay to worship these idols too. Right? It's okay. Look, I know that we're supposed to give everything back to God. I know we're supposed to give thanks to Him. But it's okay if we think our blessings come from this God, from this false idol too. It's okay to mingle your worship. It's okay to worship idols and worship God. Man, just do what you want to do. Just do what feels good. You know, do what makes you feel better about yourself. Do what makes you feel positive. Okay? Just, you need to, in order to be successful in what you do, you need to feel good about what you're doing. It needs to bring you some form of esteem. Okay? The Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, said no. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible gives specifics on how to walk, specifics on how to worship, and we're not going to follow these things because they are not of Scripture. They were not passed down to us by trusted men. You are not trusted. And they called those things out. Then, the next thing we see is spiritual vision. All right, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. These people, this church, had a vision of eternity. Okay, man, when we get to this bad thing here in a minute, in my mind I'm like, how? How did they get to this point? How can I get to this point? Man, look at what all they're doing. Man, they work and they labor and they toil. Man, they're calling out apostates. Like they're calling out idolatry. They're doing all these things. Man, how do they get to this bad point? Because they are doing commendable things. They are doing things with eternity and the work of the kingdom in mind. How do you get to that point? Because they were doing good things. They were doing commendable things. So they believed in test of accuracy. They had spiritual vision. They kept eternity in mind. They desired righteousness. They desired that people walk righteously according to the Word of God. That's what they wanted. That's what they stood for. That's what they were looking for. And man, these things are commendable. These things are virtuous. Okay? But there is a condemnable thing. And it scares me. It hurts me to know that I could find myself in this position in my life. That man, I could be doctrinally right. I could stand on the Word of God. I could preach godly doctrinal sermons and the whole time be disappointing my Savior. Like that bothers me. You know, it bothers me in the book of Matthew where it says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've done these things in your name. And they really believe they're going to heaven. Like, they really believe they're doing right. I read there where Jesus, like, you're saying this, but you know this is not true. No, like they're proclaiming, hey, we've done these things. And he says, I never knew. And the shock that we did these things, but you didn't know us. How does that work? And then you fast forward here into this church of Ephesus. Man, they're doing right things. They're doing good things. They're doing biblical. It's not just morality. Like, these people are living according to the Word of God, and they get this warning that if you don't change this one thing, I'm going to remove my presence from you. In all your doctrinal correctness, in all your stances on righteousness, in all of those things, if you don't do this one thing, I'm not going to be active in your life. Like that is scary to me. That I could do all of these things. That in my mind, I could be living according to the standards of the Word of God. But because I left out one thing. And here it is. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And so as I'm studying and preparing for this is the question that comes to my mind, like, what is it? You know, I mean, we all have that answer in our head that I believe we know it is, and you know, we think it is. Like, how, I think about this church at Ephesus, and this church at Ephesus has intrigued me for a long time. Because if you look through the New Testament, if you get to the book of Acts, and you go through the New Testament, the church at Ephesus is the highlighted church in the New Testament, as you go from letter to letter to letter. Like, what do you mean, Bro Shad? Well, so Acts chapter 18, Paul, Apollos, right? Then we get into the letter to Ephesians, you have Paul there. Then you get into 1 Timothy, Timothy pastored. Paul left Timothy to pastor there. And then somehow, some way, in 1 John, the Apostle John is in leadership at the church at Ephesus. And then you skip over here to Revelation, and again, they're the first church highlighted. They intrigue me so much. And so, as I ask this question, what is it? I want to go back to Acts chapter 18, all right? So let's go to Acts 18, 24. And some of these I'm going to tell you the reference, and I'm not going to read, and some of them I'm going to read. We're going to read this first one. So Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. Now, Paul has left Aquila and Priscilla at the church of Ephesus. Man, they're a working couple. They're a laboring couple. Even to the point, and I'm not preaching pro women deacons here. Like, that's not what I'm doing. But you get that idea here, all right? That there are people that base their idea on, they believe men and women can be deacons from this couple. All right? And so they're at Ephesus. And then verse 24, Apollos shows up. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so, this church at Ephesus, the leadership in this church, people who took on those roles of leadership, what did they believe in? They believed in discipling people appropriately as relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Apollos shows up having only known the baptism of John, right? So what's going on here? Repent. Repent. Beware. Beware. Repent. I feel like that's what's going on here when you think about Apollos' ministry in Ephesus. And people are getting saved, right? But what did Aquila and Priscilla think was important for Apollos to do that they would teach him more accurately? How? They talked to him about Jesus. They talked to him about the ministry of Christ, what that looked like, how God would want this presented as it relates to discipling a church. All right, so Aquila and Priscilla go get Apollos and like, let us disciple you. Let us, look, you're doing a good job. You're accurately speaking of what you know. You have the gospel right, right? But there's some things that you need help with. And so let us help you. And so the leadership at this church, man, what did they believe in? They believed in the right gospel, how it was presented, and discipling those who had not come to know all of this yet, right? Like, that's what's going on here. What do they have? They have a love for the gospel, and they have a love for people who need help as related to the gospel. Okay? So, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So, the first time we really start looking at the church of Ephesus in the book of Acts, we see people wanting to disciple people to make sure that the gospel stays right. All right? That's a love for people. So then we come here into Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. So what do we see here again? We see the gospel, and we see a desire to love people with the gospel. All right? What's Paul thankful for here? That not only are you getting the gospel right, but you are loving people with the gospel. Alright? Man, Paul's dealing with some heavy stuff here in Ephesians chapter 1, right? We know that. And then even into chapter 2, he gets practical as the letter goes on. But Paul's dealing with some stuff that's got us fired from other churches. You know, that's what's going on right here. Right? And what does Paul say? Hey, I'm going to deal with some heavy things, but I'm thankful for your love of the gospel and your love for people. I'm thankful for that. Keep that going. Keep that up. Love people with the gospel. Does that always mean that you cradle them and you rock? No. No, man, sometimes you got to be hard with people. Sometimes you got to be forceful with people. But if you do that out of the way of loving people, then you become wrong. Hey, love people with the gospel. Don't just give people the gospel to show them you're right. You know, if that's what we're doing, if we're turning the gospel into a competition, then we're not in the pagans. Why? Because there's the Spirit of God with them, just like he tells Ephesus, I'm going to remove my spirit. So if we're just talking for the sake of being right, then we're wrong. We're wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm not really going to read here a whole lot. I'm going to point you to verse 12. Who's the pastor at Ephesus right now? Timothy. Who's this letter being written to? Timothy. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief or the foremost. What do we see here? We see the gospel. We see a love for the gospel. We see Paul urging Timothy. What's he telling him to do? He's saying, I'm entrusting you with a mission. What is that mission? That mission is to keep the gospel right. How is the gospel kept right? Through promoting the biblical nature of the gospel, but loving people according to that biblical nature. 2 Timothy. Same thing as you dive into chapter 1. Here, 2 Timothy. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night, as I remember your tears. I long to see you and may be filled with joy. I am reminded of a sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first with your mother, grandmother, Lois. Now, he's talking to Timothy, right? But what's he doing? Timothy, lead this church in this manner. Lead this church in accordance to the gospel. Lead this church to love the gospel. Lead this church to love people. Sometimes you got to stand against sin. Sometimes you got to stand against those you love. But lead this church to love the gospel and love people. 1 John. Again, in some leadership elder role in the church at Ephesus. What does he start out with? 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And then later on in 1 John, what does it say? I'm writing these things so that your joy can be complete in Christ. Right? What do we see here? The gospel. A love for the gospel. A love for Jesus Christ. And a love for people. Why does he go through these tests of faith in 1 John? Because he wants these people to sincerely know that they know Jesus. That's what he wants. He's not doing this as an aha, you're lost. I got you. You're not living according to the Bible, we got you. That's not what he's doing. He hates and dreads the fact that there are people who are going to stand before Jesus and say, I thought I knew you, and be shocked as they're cast into hell. And that breaks his heart. And he writes this letter with a broken heart, past going through it. Man, he writes this letter wanting people to know. Man, know that you know Jesus. Know that you're living for Him. Live your life for Him. Put your trust in Him. Lay everything that you have on Him. Why? Because the gospel is good and right and perfect. It's the only hope that you have. I love the gospel and I love you. And so now we go to Revelation chapter 2. You have abandoned the love that you've had first. Biblically, you've turned it into a competition. You've turned it into I'm right and you're wrong. Instead of being brokenhearted over people dying and going to hell because they don't believe the biblical gospel. Because their lives have never been moved by Jesus Christ. Because they've never been adopted into the family of God. And you would rather stand on the Bible just to win a debate than fall down in your prayer closet. And look, this is me. And beg God not to let people go to hell. hey, you're doctrinally right, Ephesus. You're standing on truth, Ephesus. But it's just become a competition. It's just become a way to win an argument. It's just become something for you to say, look at us, we're right, and you're wrong. There's no genuine love. Let me back up. If you're saved, you genuinely love Jesus and the gospel. But you veered. And you veered just a little here. But the further you've gone, you've gotten further and further away. And this is what he says. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Reflect and repent. Because if not, I will come and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And all the knowledge in the world will not change that. You can quote every scripture you want to, and it will not change that. We learn right doctrine because we love Jesus and the gospel so much that we want to see it change the lives of people. And that's how we're to present it to them. That's how we're called to live among people. Look, let me tell you something. I know this is on tape. Man, I struggle with Pentecostal people. Like, that's one of my greatest struggles in life. Religiously speaking, and I make myself a spiritual elitist because I would rather see them embarrassed in their wrongness than saved in their unrighteousness. You know? Man, as I looked over this the last 2 weeks, I'm like, dude, you are wrong. You are wrong in how you look at the Bible and how you perceive the Bible. And I'm not saying everything, guys. But man, there are some things that I've had to repent of and need to continue to repent of as I go forward. Why? Because He calls for us to know God's Word so that we can glorify Him by making Him look good and right and holy, and above everything else, to others. And if that's not my heart, and if that's not my mindset, then I'm wrong. And if I don't repent, and turn, and run from that, it says He'll come, and He'll remove His presence from where I am. And this is what He says, and this is my invitation to you. Whatever it looks like. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear. My prayer is that if you're lost in here today, that God is drawing you to Himself. But if you are lost in here today, the only call that matters in your life is the call to salvation. But for everybody else, this should be a call to repent. Because we all struggle in this area. We all have to be very careful that we're serving and loving and worshiping rightly and for the right reasons. So if you have an ear, then hear. Chet, if you have an ear, then hear. But if I have an ear and I hear, it will lead me to repent and to change. And that's where I talked about earlier that if these things are the way of life for you, and if you continue in your religious Phariseeism, and you can't stop it, you can't change it, you can't deal with it, then there's something wrong in your relationship with Christ. All right, and then ultimately, a good promise. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Where is that? That is in heaven. So who are those who are going to overcome? Those who know Him. Those who know Him are going to repent. Those who know Him are going to come ultimately into perfection and the knowledge of truth. Now, we know that's at glorification. That's not anywhere here on earth. No, but what's that mean? Man, you're continually pursuing righteousness. You're continually pursuing repentance. You're continually pursuing that humility of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, that we genuinely love people, lost or saved, black or white, Pentecostal or Baptist, for the sake of Christ. And then one day, this will end, we'll go into eternity, and we'll partake of all of the fruits of eternity in heaven with Christ. Because those who had an ear heard. All right, so I love you this morning. We're going to pray, and then Brother Jimmy, you come. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. God, I pray you take my ear, God, and cleanse it, Lord, that you'd give the people what they need to hear, Father, and implant it in their hearts. Father, help us to be hearers and doers of your word completely. Father, we love you and we thank you for all you do, but most of all, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.